means. We thank you that you are our teacher and that you bring it to our hearts and that you cause it to spring forth and bear fruit. And Lord, not only do we praise you for this church and the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit here, but we thank you for all churches that preach the truth, that stand upon your word, that will not compromise with the world, that seek the crown rights of Christ. Lord, we thank you even for our friends at Redeemer with Eric and Jake and Joe and those officers that were established and ordained this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bless their ministry and that they would have many fruitful years of shepherding and leading your people. Tonight, lead us into greater truth, into greater understanding. Lord, that our families would be stronger, that all of our relationships, whether with believer or unbeliever, Lord, we'd have wisdom in order to conduct our way in those relationships that honor you. And we pray, Father, that we would not in any way minimize what you are doing here with us and to us. Because, Lord, it is great. And the fruit that comes forth here will spring forth even in future generations, Lord, with even more fruit. We pray, Lord, for generations to come, that we would be fruitful people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now God's word from Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and that they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they would learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." And thus ends the reading of God's Word. Brothers and sisters, this morning we talked about exhortation and warning. Exhortation and warning as a means of watching and keeping ourselves, taking heed to ourselves. That's exactly what Moses is implying in verse 9. When he said, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul. He's saying the same thing that John said thousands of years later to a whole different congregation. Keep yourself. And that as we keep ourselves, the keeping of ourselves is the fruit. The fruit of being born again. That is, when we desire to keep ourselves, it is nothing more than the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in us, living in us, working in us, that which is well-pleasing in the sight of Almighty God. A person who is not concerned about keeping themselves, watching over themselves, taking heed to themselves, cannot legitimately justify that God is their keeper. If God is our keeper, beloved, we will be busy at some level and at some degree in keeping ourselves. They go hand in hand. And we must recognize that in order for us to have assurance and that confidence that comes along with our faith, we must be diligent keepers of ourselves. We must watch and heed and guard our hearts. What are we going to guard our hearts from? We'll turn over to Proverbs chapter 4 quickly. And you'll see that we are commanded there to guard our hearts. And of course, Proverbs tells us to guard our hearts from many things. Number one, we can guard our hearts from evil influences. Evil influences. We must guard ourselves against those that would have an unedifying influence over us. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Don't take a break. For from it flow the springs of life. Now, it's interesting here. Notice in verse 20, we're commanded to do something. We're commanded to act. How and to what action? Our action is, incline yourself to my words. That is, we don't have an excuse when we are instructed. Our job is to what? Bend our ear to the instruction. You are to incline your heart to the Word of God. You bend your ear. You make the Word of God practical and profitable in your life. How? By making sure you receive it and add faith to it. Believe it. It's not just platitudes or wall hangers. It's not just something that we frame and place over our mantle. It's something that is framed in our hearts. It's something that God writes upon our hearts, and it's that important to us. Look over in Proverbs chapter 1, and we can see here the importance of guarding ourselves from those influences that would seek to drive us or lead us astray. Look at verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. What do you think he's saying there in verse 10? Guard yourself. You're being enticed. You're being persuaded. Make sure you guard yourself by not consenting to it. Verse 11. Now the father is a good teacher here. He says, listen, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as they go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall have one purse. My son, do not walk in the path of them. Keep your feet from their path. And you see, how do you keep your feet from the path of the evil? Those who would influence you, don't even get on it in the first place. Don't even get on it in the first place. He says, their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives, and they are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of possessors. Now, well, something interesting about this passage particularly that I found that correlated with Psalm 121. Turn over to Psalm 121. I want to show you that things are no different today than they were back then. People are always looking to make easy money. People are always looking to do less and gain more all the time. And of course, one of the occupations that you can gain a lot and do little is, you know, crime, you know, violence, to make a living through crime. Now look at Psalm 121. We're not going to exposit the Psalm, but I want you to understand the connection, the context, the historical context here. Psalm 121, the theme of it is the Lord is our keeper. That is, the Lord is the one who watches over us. He guards you. He watches over you. And that's the theme of the psalm. Let's read it together. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by night, nor the moon by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Now here's the connection to the psalm. Now, Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134 are what we call pilgrim psalms. They are ascension psalms. They were songs more than likely sung going to church. Three times a year, the nation of Israel was commanded to gather and to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. Now I want you to think about something. If you live, just say, 2 or 3 days of travel, because you were going to walk, to Jerusalem, you're going to have to camp out under the stars. You have to leave your home. And they didn't have deadbolts on every door. They didn't have the ADT, whatever the protective services that we have today. They didn't have those kinds of luxuries. And so they were going to leave their homes. They were going to leave their livestock. They were going to take money with them. They were going to travel with money because they had to buy their sacrifices there. Okay? You see where I'm going? What's going to happen between point A and point B? A lot can happen. Some of you families with small children, you would be more fearful. What did Proverbs tell us? Proverbs tell us that there are those who make their living by ambushing innocent people. I bet you three times a year was great, great profit. Three times a year when all of these families would converge on Jerusalem, they had to depend upon the Lord to protect them. Sleep out up under the stars, look into these mountains. You know what's something interesting about mountains? You know those cowboy movies? You ever watch those cowboy movies? Well, some of you may not. Well, you know, when you ride into the canyon and you're looking all around you and you got all these high mountains all around you, guess where the evil can be hiding? Anywhere. They could be watching you from any place on the cleft of those rocks and you don't know about it. So when you sing this song, what you're doing is you're reminding yourself that the Lord God is your keeper. And when you lie down at night going through these mountains, you've got to pretend, you've got, and you ladies, you know how your husbands sleep. Are you going to depend on that rascal to wake up and protect you from these youth who are out ambushing people? No. We're reminded that the Lord is our keeper, and He doesn't sleep, nor does He slumber like we do. He keeps constant watch over Israel. So you see, beloved, we're to be reminded in the Bible that there are many different reasons why we need to guard our heart. Evil influences are one of them. Nothing has changed today. There are those who would entice you to make easy money, money that would break God's law, the kind of occupation that would cause you to break God's law. There are, in Proverbs 5, there's another dangerous person here. Do you know who that might be? Do you know who's lurking around in Proverbs chapter 5? Anybody want to call it out? Who?
Satan.
No, well, not Satan itself, but who else? The harlot, the adulterer, the wily woman. She is seeking and lurking for a victim. Look at verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may observe discretion. Guard your heart. Make sure that you can observe discretion so that you can know what's proper and what's not. And the lips, and your lips may reserve knowledge, for the lips of the adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. We must guard our hearts. from the immoral woman. Now, I mean, look, we could talk about keeping ourselves here, and we could go on and on in our day and culture of the immorality, the public immorality that our culture's okay with. You shouldn't be okay with it. Just because they're doing it. Just because it's acceptable on the billboard. Just because when you walk around in the malls, the posters are hanging from the windows. Just because your neighbors are doing it doesn't mean it's okay. We live in a very licentious and immoral culture, and there is a great enticement for you and I to lack discretion. To drop our guard and cease being diligent keepers of ourselves and to fall victim to immorality. Not only I think this dripping of the honey is indicative to the woman seeking a victim, but it's indicative to the very nature of sexual lust. The dripping of honey. It's so attractive. It looks so good. It's just so much in what we may desire and find ourselves longing for. And he says, you must be careful. Verse 4 tells us why. You see, because when we indulge in those things that God has forbidden, verse 4 is necessary. Verse 4 says this, but in the end, she, who not only I think is personified as the harlot, but also as immorality, is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. There's been a many of man, and I know woman as well, who have forfeited their homes, their ministries, their jobs, because they lack discretion. And they did not keep their hearts from being enticed by the immoral woman or that immoral monster that overtook them. You see, beloved, there are many reasons we should guard our hearts. If we turn back over to Deuteronomy, I'm just going to point out a few things there, and we're going to spend the rest of our time in Hebrews. Remember why it's important to know what an exhortation is. An exhortation is a timely word given to those who are on the path of righteousness. That is, we are exhorted to continue in obedience. Some of us need exhorting. Some of us need exhortation. Some of us need warning. Now, the difference in a warning and an exhortation is that a warning is a timely word given in order to provoke repentance and faith. A warning is given to those who are not on the path of righteousness, but either have begun to stray or have strayed, have digressed in their spirituality, in their spiritual walk, in their Christian faith. So we must recognize the difference between the two, because we must use that to examine ourselves. Do I need exhorting or do I need warning? Let me say this. Neither one of them are enough. How many of you have a friend that may be in trouble spiritually in many ways, and you've exhorted and warned, and it has helped? See, oftentimes that exhortation, that encouragement is just simply not enough, but it's needed. That is, you must be able to support that exhortation with help, prayer, and prodding. That's why not only are we to be our keepers of ourselves, but beloved, I'm to be David's keeper. David's to be my keeper. Steve is to be Charlie's keeper. Charlie is to be John's keeper. John is to be Chuck's keeper. Chuck is to keep Mitch. And so that we are what? Not just encouraging one another, exhorting one another, but also prodding and pushing one another so that that encouragement takes root and effect in our lives. Sometimes when we are warned from the Bible, sometimes there's something we need to add to that, such as if you continue in this sin, you are no longer invited at my table in my house because I will not have you sitting with my children influencing them. You say, well, Pastor, and I want you to listen carefully to me. All they're going to do is come over and eat. Let me tell you about little children, small, immature children. They're highly influenced. You take a Uncle so-and-so who's not living right, comes over to the house and the kids go, but Uncle so-and-so was so nice. He was so lovely and so pleasant. Why does Daddy and Mama not think Uncle so-and-so is okay? Because they don't know. See, their little minds don't know the complexities and the degrees and the life principles that take place in governing character and managing households and guarding them and guarding, you know, their hearts and minds and guarding the family. And so they grow up thinking, hey, he's a nice guy. There's no difference. He's even more pleasant than my daddy because my daddy spanks me. I'm here to tell you, watch the influences of your children. Because they don't have the ability to understand what's taking place here. You may say, well, I'm trying to minister to them. I understand that. Fine and dandy. But you need to make sure you minister to your family as well and make sure that they can understand what is going on. And there's been many a child led astray by nice people. Because they hear from the preacher preaching from the pulpit, unbelievers are wicked, they're mean, they have horns and 10-foot tails up under them. Nobody can see them, but they're evil and wicked. Let me tell you something. We're speaking in two different paradigms here. We're speaking from one perspective, from God's perspective, children. And then there's another perspective practically that we all associate and have our life and we have our practices and we have friends that are unbelievers that know not the Lord. We have family members that know not the Lord and all of these things, and they all have their place and they all work together for the good of those who love Christ Jesus. However, it takes a mature person to be able to handle all those relationships and not become persuaded and involved in an area that they should not be involved in. Many a Christian youth has been led astray by the family member or the friend, the neighbor that says, well, you know, that's what y'all believe, but that's not what I believe. And it just piques the curiosity of the child. Piques the curiosity, and they want to know more. We have to be careful and make sure we take heed to ourselves. Notice in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 4, he says, make sure you don't forget the things which your eyes have seen, and that they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. So there is this. In order to keep ourselves, in order to watch over ourselves diligently, we have to do a couple of things. Number one, we have to continually remind ourselves over what God has done. He says, make sure you don't forget. And secondly, we need to teach. Make sure we don't forget ourselves, but make sure we hand down what we have seen and what we know. Make sure that we are involved in handing these wonderful truths down to the next generation. We must be able historically to rightly understand history through sovereign, through God's sovereignty. God is the reason history happens. God is the mover of men in history. And it's important for us to interpret history in that vein. Know that God is the one who brings up nations and tears down nations. Make sure, mothers, when you're teaching your children, fathers as well, when you talk to them, that you don't teach them a humanistic view of history. That you just don't teach them that men just sort of meandered from this place to this place. Then they wandered from this mountain to that mountain. Make sure you teach them that they just didn't, you know, build a boat just to cross the ocean just for the sake of crossing the ocean because they thought the world was flat. Make sure you teach them history through the eyes of providence. Make sure you teach them it's God who is the one who leads men, who raises up leaders, who takes away leaders and judges the nations so that they can always remember the mighty acts of Almighty God Himself. Remember what I've done. When you're talking politics, and this is probably the best application of this, when you're talking politics, make sure, don't get caught up in the hype of republicanism and democratic politics. It's all humanism from the Bible's perspective. This is our political guidebook. This is where we get our political marching orders. This is the principles by which we are to vote and by which we are to see life. And when they don't line up with the book, what are we to do? Reject it. Guard our hearts. I think Gary North is right. One of the numbing influences in Christianity today is conservatism. Conservatism. Thinking, you know, I believe that we ought to balance the budget. I believe we ought to kick all of the illegal immigrants out of this nation and build a high wall. All of this conservative talk. And those who would label themselves as conservatives has been used by the devil to numb people against what the Bible requires Christians to be. And so many in church will pride themselves over being conservative rather than being biblical. If you ask any running politician, the norm is this. Well, you just can't even get a voice if you're not a Republican. So you see what even Christian men have to do. They have to compromise and run on a Republican ticket in order to even have a chance at election, at being elected to an office. That's because people in the church who do the voting aren't listening. They're not listening. They're not voting on principle. They're voting on this conservative, quote, platform. We need to make sure that when we talk politics around our children, we speak from a biblical, providential point of view. We must guard ourselves. We must take heed to ourselves so that we don't become numb to the things that are actually taking place around us and become deceived in our day. Let's turn to Hebrews and let's look at some of these warnings that are in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 3. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to command our attention. And first of all, this is the first major warning in the book of Hebrews. Now, all of these warnings relate to the truth, the Word of God. But I want you to notice something about the truth. Look at verse 1. Notice that the Word of God is always fixed and never moves. It always stays the same. No matter the culture, no matter the society, no matter the language, no matter the color of one's skin, the Word of God is the fixed truth. Verse 2 tells us it's not the Word of God that moves with culture and society, it's man who moves. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Why? Because if we're not careful, if we don't give careful attention to the message, to the gospel, to the truth that we are hearing, what may happen? We may begin to drift away from it. See, the truth of God never moves. The truth of God has never moved from your marriage, from your family. You've moved. If anybody's moving, it's the Word. It's not the Word, it's man. It's the marriage, it's the family, it's the church, it's the society, it's the culture. And notice the imagery here. They don't sprint away from the Word of God, they drift away from it. In the Greek language, it's the idea of just that pleasant ride in a boat down a slow-flowing, meandering stream of water. You know, you look out, you really don't think you're moving that much. You close your eyes, you just sort of take your little siesta. You open your eyes and all of a sudden you're just in a different location. You just continue to drift little by little, and then all of a sudden you're no longer near the Word of God. You've drifted away from it. Verse 2, he says, if the Word spoken through angels proved unalterable, that is, if those who spoke in the Old Testament, those angels, those messengers, if their message was unalterable, that is, they didn't change their minds, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, he says they received justly the penalty of their sins. Verse 3, how will you and I on this side of the cross and resurrection escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He says, if they did not escape back then, who proved to be rebels against God and His Word, and they received the just penalty of their wages, how will you and I escape our just penalty if we stray away from the Word of God and we don't listen? The warning. The warning, beloved, is coming to the book, to these, this congregation, to these Hebrew Christians who are what? Who have absolutely become numb to the preaching of the gospel, become numb to the teaching of Scripture. They've just drifted away. They were in the process of being carried away. He says, listen, I mean, the point is, he says, if they did not escape, there's no way you and I are going to escape with such a more glorious message and messenger. You know who our messenger is, right? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is our messenger. Let's look at another warning. It's Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now notice verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. Guard it, heed it, watch over it. And they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now notice, here's another warning. Another warning's taking place here. He says, listen, you are like those who would not listen in the desert when he preached, when they heard the voice, when they heard the Spirit say, preach the gospel. They did not heed its warnings, its exhortations, and they continue to drift away from it. And he says what? He says, they made me angry. They were testing me. And notice what he says in verse 10. He goes, I was angry with this generation because they always go astray in their heart. What he's saying is he's given the characteristic of this people. He said they're always going astray in their hearts. They're always allowing their hearts to go after the world. They're always allowing their hearts to flee after easy money, to flee after immorality. They're always allowing their hearts to bow down at these foreign gods. Look at verse 12. Take care, brethren. The same idea about watching over yourselves. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now that's an exhortation. That's an exhortation. You see the warning in Hebrews, but then he adds that little exhortation. Hey, for you who are not on the path of apostasy, take care, heed your hearts, guard over your hearts, make sure that there is no unbelieving heart in you that falls away from the living God. Look at verse 13. But encourage one another, exhort one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what he's telling us to do? Encourage each other not to get on the veer off the path, but encourage one another to forsake any sins that we're struggling with, so that we do not harden our own hearts. Because you know what hardened hearts lead to? A refusing to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and making the Lord angry. He says, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, you love the deceitfulness of sin, right? Because it's one of those things where we always think we can take care of it. Oh, I'm not going. That sin will never have the same effect on me as it did him. I'm stronger than he is. Deceitful. We deceive ourselves. And the sign of a hardened heart. Look at verse 14. For if we have become partakers of Christ, what does that mean? Believers in Jesus. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Question. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now he's back in the warning. What is the warning? Flee the sins you're struggling with, so that you do not become hardened of heart and deceived by sin and anger the Lord. Because look at what he says here. He says, if he laid them low in the wilderness, what do you think he's going to do with you? So you can see, beloved, what I want you to see tonight is how to read your Bible, how to benefit from exhortations, how to benefit from warnings, so that when you read them, you can add faith and you know what to do. You know what God is telling you to do. Notice what he says here. I mean, he asked a series of questions. He said, hey, those who provoked him heard the message. Those who provoked them, notice verse 16. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? What's important about that? They were led out of Egypt. Remember what Deuteronomy 4 says? Remember the mighty works of God's providence. Remember His mighty acts of salvation. You remember what He has done for you. Did it matter to them? No. Not at all. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They were led by Moses. Wouldn't you love to have Moses as your pastor? Yes, I would. I would join his church. You know why? The Bible says he was the most humblest man that walked the face of the earth at that time. Moses was a true minister of the gospel. He interceded on behalf of the people when God was angry with the people, and he told Moses that, "I've had enough. I'm going to destroy them." What did Moses say? "Go, Lord, don't do that. You brought them out of Egypt. Don't destroy them so that the nations may defame your name. Oh Lord, protect your name. Be gracious to these people." He's a good pastor. Now notice verse 18, and this is so important. We're not talking about people who were innocent. We're talking about those who were disobedient. "And to whom did he swear?" What's the swearing referring to? The swearing is referring to their judgment, that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. The Lord doesn't punish his righteous people, his sons and daughters. He punishes the disobedient. Are you disobedient? Do you need an exhortation or do you need a warning? We see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. The association of unbelief and disobedience. Willful disobedience. Look at verse 4, chapter 4. Let's read those few verses together, and I may take one more. It says, "Therefore, let us fear." Remember what we said this morning? What's our role when we come to a warning in Scripture? What are we providentially to do when we read a warning in Scripture? What are we to do? Fear. Tremble. We're to tremble before God. He says, "Therefore, let us fear. If while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. If indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it's not united by faith in those who heard." The writer of Hebrews does a great job here. Because what he is doing is, now he's moving us to a decision. Every time you hear the gospel, beloved, you have to make a decision. Every time you are taught the Word of God, you must make a decision to obey it. To add faith to it. That's what it means to add faith to it. To obey it. If you choose not to, the fruit, the consequences in your life will be just like those who wandered in the desert. No different. There will be a time when that grace runs out. So what you have to think about tonight is you have a wonderful, marvelous opportunity to respond in faith to the teaching of the gospel. And if it's a warning tonight, if you are struggling with sin, and though even sins that only you and God know about, He is saying, listen, heed the warning with fear and respond to it in faith so that you may be saved. So that it would profit you. It's important to recognize chapter 4, verse 12, because this is our exhortation. Warning, exhortation. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's what you need. You and I need the Word of God to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. What does that mean? It means that whatever the Word of God says is sin, and we don't justify it. Whatever the Word of God says about us is true, we don't excuse it or justify it. We agree with it. We don't argue with the Lord. Yes, I know, Lord, but, it's the woman you gave me, but it was the devil. He tricked me. It's my mama, it's my daddy, my sister, my brother. It's the mean old pastor. Hellfire preaching drove me to sin. The Word of God, beloved, is given to us so that by it would judge us. This is the verse that teaches us the Word of God reads us. The Word of God fillets our hearts open, and it opens up to us our true thoughts and intentions if we are honest with ourselves. Verse 13, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Praise God, He knows us. Praise God, He knows our hearts. Praise God, we cannot trick Him like we can one another. Praise God that He brings His Word to us, and it's effectual, and it helps us judge and discerns our own heart. Why is that important? Because we need to watch over it. How do you know you've allowed your heart to slip? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time allowing the Word of God to fillet your heart? Are you spending time in prayer? Praying the Word of God, making sure that you are seeing yourself in the mirror of God's precious Word. Now what do you do, beloved, when you find sin? And you will. I will. We all will. We have to do what verse 14 and following says. This is our exhortation for this evening. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Don't give up on your confession. Persevere. Maintain your confession. Maintain your confession of faith. Jesus is Lord. I am His and He is mine. Hold fast, beloved, to that confession when you find sin, and do what? Verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Oh no, we're weak. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's the encouragement, the exhortation. Beloved, if you've been warned today, flee to your high priest. What are you going to find there? The text tells us. Grace and mercy. Grace is needed so that we can repent. God will give you the grace to repent of your sins. And He'll be merciful to you and treat you like a son, like a daughter. He will sympathize with you because He knows the power and the force of temptation Himself. He's been tempted, yet He is sinless. Beloved, you and I have been tempted, and we have fallen. But we must draw near to our great high priest. We must heed these encouragements. We must heed these warnings. And we must respond by faith. By faith. Drawing near to Christ. Because drawing near to Jesus is where there's grace and where there's mercy. Let's pray together. Great God, we thank You so much for such a gracious, sympathetic, understanding, strong mediator who knows us, who loves us, and who helps us, who comes to our aid. Heavenly Father, may these exhortations and these warnings of Scripture be effectual in our lives. May we take them seriously. May we rejoice in the exhortation and find strength there. And may we tremble and shake at the warnings, examining ourselves, our lives, and our practices, and turning to Christ, drinking deeply from that fountain of grace that we might repent and establish righteous habits. And Father, that we would find mercy. We thank You, O Lord, for mercy. We thank You, O Lord, that we are the objects of Your mercy. Be with us tonight as we go our separate ways. God, watch over us and keep us. You are our keeper. But we must also keep ourselves. Give us the strength to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.